It is Mother's Day, and we're going to talk about love today. Love. And when I think about love, sometimes I think about the young man playing MMOs alone in his room, waiting to connect with someone. Or I think about the young lady with multiple Snapchat accounts that she figures can't be traced back to her, but, you know, that's what she thinks. And she's just hoping to find maybe someone that likes her. And maybe I think about the guy sweeping through his Tinder account looking for a late night companion. Or maybe the woman sharing her story on OkCupid, longing for anyone that would just tell her that she's special. Maybe it's the senior, though, that's sitting alone at the donut shop, praying that someone will sit near them just to talk. It's safe to say that we all want to be loved. We all want to have a relationship with someone who really cares for us no matter what. And hopefully, as Christians, we at least have a few good Christian friends that love us no matter what. Of course, if we really think about it, we already know someone who has already said that he'll love us no matter what, that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. As a matter of fact, he loved us enough to offer up his one and only son to die for us. Of course, we're talking about God. God loves us. And the well-known John 3:16 comes directly to mind, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Now, that is love. God loves us. In fact, if we wanted to define love, all we would need to do is to look to God. If you'd like to go ahead and turn over to 1 John chapter 4, we're going to read a couple of verses there. And over in 1 John chapter 4, we'll start by reading verses 7 and 8. There the Apostle John writes, "Dear friends," of course, John is writing those beloved or esteemed or worthy of love, right? He says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." And verse 8 says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." You see here, this text helps us to see that in order to truly love, then we need to know God. We need to know God. And again, the last three words in verse 8 tell us that God is love. Let that sink in a little bit. You see, it's not just one of the central attributes of God's character. The scripture tells us that God is love. In other words, God equals love. And so this love that God is encompasses all intelligence, intention, comprehension, and understanding, because to love in the manner that God loves, that is agape, is not necessarily a love of passion, but a love of intention. And John will tell us in the next couple of verses how God's love ultimately, intentionally is shown. Which means that if we really want to know what love is about, then we need to look to God. And that's because God's love is different from any other love that you will ever experience. Again, the next couple of verses in 1 John 4 tell us all about God's intentional love. 1 John 4, 9 and 10 tells us that this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. What an incredible way to show love. You see, it's only when we have to give up something so dearly important to us for the benefit of someone else that we can even come close to understanding God's love for us. And God gave us his Son. Could you imagine giving someone else your child? I can't. But God gave his son to die in our place for our sins. And Philippians 2, 6 through 8 reminds us about that loving sacrifice of Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so, because God loves us, God gave us Jesus. But here's the thing. God didn't just teleport Jesus down to earth. And Jesus didn't come down riding from heaven on a chariot of fire the way the prophet Elijah went up. Jesus, God's expression, his living expression of his intentional, unconditional love for you and me, came down to earth as a baby, as a helpless newborn child, born to someone whom the angel Gabriel had said the Lord was with, to Mary. You see, God the Father knew that his son Jesus would need someone to raise him, someone to show little Jesus the same kind of intentional, unconditional love that God the Father was showing us in sending us Jesus. Jesus needed a mother, a mom who would love him like God loved us. Over in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, we're told that when the time had fully come, God sent his son born of a woman, born under law. The point being that we're told here that when the time was just right, God sent Jesus into the world the same way as any other person, born of a woman, as a baby. Now think about that. If God had wanted to have Jesus born in present-day America in the middle of Sacramento somewhere yesterday, he could have done that. But God didn't. Instead, God chose 2,000 years ago, in what's now called the Middle East, to bring his son into the world. Now, we see here some choices made by God. First, God chose a particular time, 2,000 years ago. And God chose a particular place, Bethlehem. And God also chose a name for his son, a very particular name, Jesus, the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means the Lord saves. And so God chose all these things for Jesus. But you see, God also chose an earthly father to raise Jesus, Joseph. And God chose a family for Jesus. Remember that Jesus had brothers and sisters after he was born. And finally, if not really foremost, God chose an earthly mother to bear and raise Jesus. He chose Mary. So what's so special about Mary? Well, when it comes to her name, there really isn't all that much special about Mary's name. I mean, Mary's Mary, you know. It's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name Miriam. And in the New Testament, there are at least five Marys. There's Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Mary of Bethany, Mary the mother of Mark, and of course there's Mary the mother of Jesus. And we find information about Mary, the mother of Jesus, scattered about the New Testament, primarily in Matthew chapters 1 and 2 and also Luke chapters 1 and 2. We also find her at the wedding at Cana in Galilee in John chapter 2 and over in Matthew 12 and Mark chapter 3. And later on we find Mary at the cross of Christ in John chapter 19, like we sang before the Lord's Supper as it was mentioned. And finally we see Mary at the scene in the upper room in Acts chapter 1. But even with all that, you have to think, why Mary? I mean, why did God choose Mary instead of someone else maybe named Abigail, another fairly popular Hebrew name, or Deborah, or Hadassah, you know, or maybe one of the other Marys, you know? Well, you know, let's take a look at a passage in the Gospel of Luke and see if we can't find some clues. And this is a bit of a long passage, 12, 13 verses as it may be, from Luke chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 26 through 38. Luke 1, 26 through 38. There we read in the sixth month, that is, you know, the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Now here in Luke chapter 1, we just want to briefly notice four things about Mary. And the first is that Mary was a virgin. In other words, she has kept herself pure for the marriage bed like the law in Deuteronomy 22 prescribed. And believe it or not, this is something special for God. And that's because sadly, many of the Israelites were sexually immoral. Not every woman was a virgin, okay? Many women did not retain their virginity, but Mary did. And Mary did that to obey God's law. This, of course, does fulfill the prophecy in Isaiah 7:14 that the Messiah would be born to a virgin, but prophecy withstanding, Mary was still a virgin by her choice to obey God's law. And in looking at our text, we see that Mary must have done other things that please God too. And that's because twice in this passage, she's referred to as a karitō. There we go, karitō. That's the Greek. It means specially favored or highly honored or highly favored, depending upon your translation, by God. Of course, God's choosing of Mary as the mother of Jesus made her more favored, but she was already favored by God. Okay? Mary obviously knew God's commands and chose to obey them, and this made her favored by God in the first place. Another thing that we see in our text is that Mary was a devout follower of God. And we could say that because we're told that the Lord was with her. You see, this phrase is usually used to show that the Lord was on a person's side, if you will, or that the power of the Lord dwelled within them. For example, whenever the Lord was with someone in the Old Testament, it meant that they were going to be victorious in whatever they did. But here's the thing. The Lord was only with you when you were faithfully obedient, like King David. The Lord left many who sinned against him, like King Saul. So for us to read here in our text that the Lord was with Mary, that means that she must have been pretty dedicated to the Lord. One more thing that we want to see in this passage about Mary, and that is that she listened to all that the angel had to say and then acknowledged it all by saying, "I am the Lord's servant." In other words, Mary recognized that she was given a special mission and she accepted it. Now, the reason why those four things about Mary are important is because I'm sure that there were other possible women of the day who could have been virgins of the tribe of Judah, in the line of David, maybe even engaged to someone like Joseph. But God chose Mary to be the mother of Jesus. And it seems to me that the reason that God chose Mary to bear, birth, and raise the Son of God was because she was doing things that pleased God. And she was a devout follower of God. And because she was being a servant of God, these things were all important, because God knew that if Mary pleased God, then she would teach her son to please God. And that if Mary was a devout follower of God, that she would teach her son to be a devout follower of God. And that if Mary was a servant of God, then she would teach her son to be a servant of God. Now you might be thinking, okay, that sounds pretty good. But Jesus would have done those things anyway. Maybe. But then again, maybe not. Maybe God, in his infinite wisdom, chose the right parents for Jesus so that he would be raised the right way to be able to fulfill his mission as God had wanted. Now, we don't have all that much interaction between Mary and Jesus recorded for us in the scriptures, but she must have done an okay enough job, you know, because we're told that Jesus was growing up in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men in Luke 2:52. She was a good mom. Clearly, Mary loved her boy Jesus. You know, back when the Passion of the Christ movie came out and people were sitting next to me in the theaters crying and weeping all throughout the movie, I wasn't. I'll admit it. I was watching the movie. I was sort of just engrossed in the whole thing, doing my usual preacher thing. That doesn't look quite right. Oh, that's okay. No, that doesn't. Anyway. But you see, the first place, and everybody's different, but the first place that brought tears to my eyes personally was when Jesus was carrying the cross to Golgotha in the movie, and Mary sees her son, her boy Jesus, in her mind, all bloody, beaten, and exhausted, stumble and fall. And then we see a flashback of when Jesus was a little boy and how he fell and how Mary was there to comfort him and bandage his scraped knee and kiss it to make it all feel better, you know. But then you switch back to the present and you see Mary's heart just simply break as she lovingly tries to help her little boy in her mind, you know, back up after he fell with the cross. But there's nothing that she can do this time to make it all better. It must have been hard on Mary as Jesus' mother to witness all that happened to her son. And that's because she was a mom who truly loved her son. And it must have been hard on Jesus too to know that his mom was witness to all the things that was happening to him, because, you know, we do know that Jesus was a passionate man. A man who felt and expressed strong emotion. Remember, he wasn't beyond us. He came down to be with us. All right. Again, while we don't have all that much interaction between Mary and Jesus recorded for us in the scriptures, we do have the results. We have Jesus as a man. And what we see shows us a son raised upright. She raised him up to love God and to honor his mother and his father, just like the commandments of the Father teach. And so Jesus loved his mom. And we are to love our moms too. All throughout his life, Jesus loved his mother. And even in death, here's what I mean. This is the passage that our song was partly based on before, from John chapter 19. Because there we find Jesus on the cross. He's in terrible agony, barely able to breathe, bloody, beaten, bruised, hardly able to see, but still showing love and concern, not only for all the lost souls over all the world, but for the woman who has forever loved him, forever cared for him, and raised him for his mom. Let's read again John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. There the apostle John writes, "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Dear woman, here is your son.' And to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus loved his mom. He loved his mom. And he wanted to make sure that she would be okay while he was away. And so he tells John to take care of his mom and for John to be like a son to Mary and to love her as his mom. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. Here is Jesus dying on the cross. And he wasn't thinking about himself, but for everyone else that he bore the sins of the world for. Showing us all love on that cross, but especially for his good friend John and the love he had for his mom, for Mary. God loves us with a forever love. From before the creation to giving us Jesus to save us from our sins to an eternity in heaven, God loves us and our moms love us with a forever love. From those first feelings of a presence in her body, throughout all the growing up, and throwing up, you know, our moms love us. And because God loves us, so our moms love us too. We are to love our moms with a forever love, just like Jesus loved his mom. One of my favorite children's books is called Love You Forever. And what I'd like to do this morning as we close is to share this story with you, and we'll offer the invitation. And just a fair warning, I have had trouble finishing this book with a dry eye. Story goes like this. A mother held her new baby and very slowly rocked him back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And while she held him, she sang, I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. The baby grew. He grew and he grew and he grew. He grew until he was 2 years old and he ran all around the house. He pulled all the books off the shelves. He pulled all the food out of the refrigerator. And he took his mother's watch and flushed it down the toilet. Sometimes his mother would say, this kid's driving me crazy. But at nighttime, when that two-year-old was quiet, she opened the door to his room, crawled across the floor, looked up over the side of his bed, and if he was really asleep, she picked him up and rocked him back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. While she rocked him, she sang, I'll love you forever, I'll like you for always, as long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. The little boy grew. He grew and he grew and he grew. He grew until he was 9 years old. And he never wanted to come in for dinner. He never wanted to take a bath. And when grandma visited, he always said bad words. Sometimes his mother wanted to sell him to the zoo. But at the right time, at nighttime, when he was asleep, the mother quietly opened the door to his room, crawled across the floor, and looked up over the side of the bed. If he was really asleep, she picked up that 9-year-old boy and rocked him back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And while she rocked him, she sang, I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. The boy grew. He grew and he grew and he grew. He grew until he was a teenager. He had strange friends and he wore strange clothes and he listened to strange music. Sometimes the mother felt like she was in a zoo. But at nighttime, when that teenager was asleep, the mother opened the door to his room, crawled across the floor, and looked up over the side of the bed. If he was really asleep, she picked up that great big boy and rocked him back and forth, back and forth. While she rocked him, she sang, I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my baby you'll be. The teenager grew. He grew and he grew and he grew. He grew until he was a grown-up man. He left home and he got a house across town. But sometimes on dark nights, the mother got into her car and drove across town. If all the lights in her son's house were out, she opened his bedroom window, crawled across the floor, looked up over the side of his bed, and if that great big man was really asleep, she picked him up and rocked him back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And while she rocked him, she sang, "I'll love you forever, I'll like you for always, as long as I'm living, my baby you'll be." Well, that mother got older, and she got older, and she got older, and she got older. One day she called up her son and said, "You better come and see me because I'm very old and sick." So her son came to see her, and when he came in the door, she tried to sing the song. She sang, "I'll love you forever, I'll like you for always," but she couldn't finish because she was too old and sick. The son went to his mother, and he picked her up, and he rocked her back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Okay. He sang this song, "I'll love you forever, I'll like you for always, as long as I'm living, my mommy you'll be." When the son came home that night, he stood for a long time at the top of the stairs. Then he went into the room where his very newborn daughter was sleeping. He picked her up in his arms and very slowly rocked her back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And while he rocked her, he sang, "I'll love you forever, I'll like you for always, as long as I'm living, my baby you'll be." May we all love our moms forever like our moms love us, like God loves us all. May we pass that love on to our children and our children's children. May we love forever. Happy Mother's Day. Well, if you're not a Christian today and you want to show love for your mom, then your mom would want nothing less than for you to be a Christian too, and so would God. And you could do that today simply by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and committing yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with him. Or maybe you have some other need that we might be able to help out with. Whatever your need, I'd like to encourage you to please come forward now as together we all stand and sing.